I encourage you to come out for tonight's afterglow. It's a time of just waiting on the Lord. It's a time where we have opportunity to exercise the spiritual gifts. It's a time where people learn to not be but God conscious. A lot of people are hindered in the exercise of the spiritual gifts because they're self-conscious. Well, I'm afraid of how I will sound or how it will be received, or I'm not sure this is from the Lord or not. And we're hesitant because our eyes are on ourselves, our own imperfections and inadequacies, when what our eyes should be on is the Lord, and believing by faith and by trust in what His Word says, that we are all gifted, we're all called, we're all one body, one spirit, one Lord. And gathered together to wait on Him. Sometimes the Lord surprises us and gives us words of prophecy or tongues or interpretation or words of knowledge or words of wisdom. These spiritual gifts are needed in an imperfect church today. Amen? If they were ever needed historically, they are needed today in the church. And yet we are so reluctant because sometimes of self-consciousness to share in the gifts, and sometimes because we come to church expecting for everybody else to do it for us. Instead of entering into the presence of God ourselves, we expect, well, Pastor, you do that and tell us what it feels like, or the praise team, it's their job, right? Or the deacons or elders. You know, the praise nights that we have, the afterglows, once a month, is simply an opportunity for you to engage the Lord. We already have. We already have. That's why I've got my Bible study here, my Bible open, like Jason said. I'm ready. I've done my part. I hope you've done your homework in preparation for this holy day. Because if you didn't do your homework, it may take you a while to catch up. Sometimes people come in cold turkey and have a struggle entering into praise and worship because they haven't been listening to praise and worship since the last time we got together. So that it takes them a while to shuck the world and get that out of their system and to enter in two or three songs. That's why we do the number of songs that we do. It takes you half of that time just to catch up. So we give you that opportunity, and then you enter in. Well, an afterglow time is a time of praise and worship, yes, but it's a time where we wait upon the Lord, and we don't rush through anything. We'll let you out of here at a decent hour. We come in at 6, and we leave no later than 7:30. We'll provide child care for you. We'll take care of everything. All you want to do is come with a hungry heart that says, I just want to meet with God. I just want to be filled again with His Holy Spirit. I want to see what He has for me. I don't want to be a spectator in Christianity anymore. I want to enter into the vitality of what Christ died to give me. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you would. While you're turning there, let me bring you up to speed. Israel had asked the priest Samuel, their judge and spiritual leader, for a king so that they could be like all of the nations around them. That's a poor reason to do anything. Well, the reason we're doing this is because that's what's popular in the world today. That's a poor reason to do it. But 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5 reminds us that was their motivation in asking for a king. And Saul was anointed as their first king, but quickly disqualified himself in God's eyes, who had been seeking a man after his own heart all along. And that's all God's been seeking for since, a man or a woman after his own heart. What is stopping you and I from being men and women after God's own heart? What's stopping us? Only us. We let the things of the world get in our way. We get tripped up. We get caught up in the entertainment mentality. Watching TV occupies far too much of our time, and sometimes we just struggle becoming that man or woman after God's own heart. But think about things from an eternal perspective for just a minute. 100 million, 1 billion, 1 trillion years from now, you think God is going to rebuke you because you didn't watch enough TV? You didn't catch up on all the latest sports gossip? You didn't catch up on what's happening with the Kardashians? Do you think does that matter any at all in God's eyes? No, but we tend to be preoccupied with those things. Busyness today is the taskmaster that Satan has set over us. Don't give in to that. Make God your first priority. We'll help you do that tonight in the afterglows. But you're encouraged to do that every time you open up the Bible, every time you pray in your personal devotional time. Boy, let me encourage you, if you're not in the habit of reading your Bible daily, get in the habit. Get in the habit. Well, I don't know where to begin. There's 66 books. Where do I begin? I'll even give you that, Gospel of John in the New Testament. Where do I start in the Gospel of John? Start in chapter 1. Where do you start in any book that you read? Not in the middle of it. Okay, then we'll start at chapter one and go through it a chapter a day. Keep a little quiet time notebook because God's going to talk to you. He's going to impress things upon your heart. He's going to change you. He's going to challenge you. He's going to do 1,000 different things as you go through it, and you'll want to keep a written record of that. Well, what do I do after I read James or John chapter 1? Take a guess. Give you a hint. Chapter 2, good play. Chapter 3, you'll bawl your eyes out at 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting. Those are great verses. And then you say, well, can I mark up my Bible? Can I highlight that one? I think it's a sin if you don't. So grab a highlighter, go through that and go, yeah, that's an important verse to me. So feel free to grab highlighters and things like that. You should always bring one to service. You will always need a Bible. And like Jason said, we got Bibles in book racks on either side of the middle of the sanctuary. If you don't have a Bible, I'll give you one. Courtesy of Pastor Jim in Calvary Chapel, he said, God bless you. If you just need one to borrow one because you like left home hypoglycemic, you didn't have your English muffy yet this morning, and you left your Bible at home not thinking, grab one, use it. That's what they're there for. Samuel had been anointed but was quickly disqualified. I don't ever want to disqualify myself through willful, sinful, disobedient action. You have high expectations of a pastor, don't you? Yeah. How come you don't have those same expectations of yourself? Aren't we all, according to 1 Peter, a royal priesthood? People called out, a chosen people? That's all of us. It's not just pastors that are supposed to walk a holy lifestyle. You should as well. We're on this journey together. No one's further ahead than anybody else. We all struggle in many ways, but praise God in heaven. He gives us his Holy Spirit, his word to guide and direct us. So God quickly directed the aged prophet Samuel to Bethlehem, where he was going to choose a successor to this disqualified king, Saul. He takes him to Jesse's house in Bethlehem, where God chooses David. But Samuel was tempted to look at the oldest and the tallest and the handsomest. And God rebuked Samuel and said, I don't look at things the way you do. You look at how good-looking somebody is, or if they got a toothy smile, or politicians, if they have a full head of hair, if they're not too old, but not too young, then we consider voting for them in public office. And we never inquire of their spiritual qualifications. That was the mistake that Israel made. They got the man that looked like the kingly material, tall and handsome and used and eloquent and good-looking and teeth all in a row, and all of them were there, and they were colored white, and the people liked that, so we vote celebrity today. And we only find out later how godly they are or are not. But then we're stuck with them for a number of years. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God had reminded his prophet back in chapter 16. And it says, from that day on, after David was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Verse 13 of the text that's before us this morning. That is the secret to all Christian service. That is the secret to victorious Christian living. Feel free to highlight that second half of verse 13. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. That's what qualifies him to be the next king. That's what should be the qualifier for the next person that occupies the highest office in this land. When you consider your candidates, boy, I encourage you to be prayerful about the decision that you make. I don't care about party affiliations. I don't care about personalities. But I will tell you what, I'm not going to make the mistake that Samuel did. I'm not going to say, well, who's the best looking? Who's got all of his teeth pointed in the same direction and colored white? Who has the most amount of education? Who is the handsomest? You vote that way, I promise you, in Jesus' name, you will regret it. Every single time you decide like men do instead of like God does. That's a lesson we must learn, this side of glory. It's the filling, it's the baptism of God's Holy Spirit that qualifies us to be used by God. You want to be used by God? Ask him to fill you fresh every day with his Holy Spirit. What you and I need, what the church needs today is a personal Pentecost. We've relegated it to the history books, but we don't experience it. We see tongues of fire descending upon those guys 2,000 years ago. We see them speaking in languages they didn't understand by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we go, well, that's nice. I've never done that. Have you ever sought that? When's the last time you asked the elders of the church to lay hands on you and pray that you would receive the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you yielded yourself to him at the dining room table first thing in the morning with a cup of coffee in your hand and your Bible open and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Would you baptize me afresh with your Holy Spirit? You should do that on a daily basis. Offer yourself a living sacrifice. To be a man or a woman after God's own heart is impossible if you're not filled with his Holy Spirit. Then all you've got is your flesh trying as hard as it can be to be religious. Give it up. That'll be frustrating. It will get you nowhere. Zechariah 4:6 is one of the cardinal tenets that binds all Calvary chapels together, to tell you the truth. And it goes like this: not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's another highlighter passage for you, Zechariah 4:6. Feel free to highlight that one, because it's not by your looks or your height or your age or your education that you're equipped for the spiritual battle that's before you. You and I fight an unseen war, and sometimes because it's unseen, we fail to realize how real it actually is. And you think, well, I'm just a depressive personality. That's just what I have to deal with. Or I'm just OCD, or I just have this issue or that issue. And that's how you mark yourself. But that's all apart from the filling of God's Holy Spirit. Who you are in Christ Jesus is what's most important. Not whether you're tall or short or young or old. Those are the metrics that the world uses. Stop thinking worldly. You're going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it time for the church then to start investing itself in eternal things instead of temporal things? Do you know the Word of God as much as you know the sports statistics? Do you know the Word of God do you watch it as carefully as you watch the Weather Channel? Somebody once described the Weather Channel as old people, as MTV. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I'd like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I may not know what tomorrow holds. Of course, neither did the Weather Channel or the meteorologists. I think these guys go out in the backyard and flip a coin. It's Colorado. Who knows what's going to happen? It could snow in the morning, rain in the afternoon, and be 80 degrees at 5. You know, you never know in Colorado. Old adage is, if you don't like the weather, stick around 15 minutes. It'll change. You know, people go up to the top of Pike's Peak, failing to realize it's 40 degrees colder up there than down here. So they come in their flip-flops and shorts and t-shirts, go up to the top of Pike's Peak and freeze to death. Why? Failure to plan. If you fail to plan in your journey with Jesus Christ in this life, then you're planning on failing. If you're not proactive in making Jesus Lord every day, if you're not proactive in seeking for him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, then you're planning to fail. Don't make that mistake. Aged people throughout Bible history did. David was a man after God's own heart. He would become one of the most important men in the Bible. His name is mentioned more than 1,000 times in the Bible. Did you know that? It's mentioned more times than Abraham's name, the father of the Jewish race. His name is mentioned more than Moses, more than any man in the New Testament except Jesus. It's no accident that Jesus was known not as the son of Abraham or as a follower of Moses, but as the son of David. He's called more than 12 times in the New Testament. David, I want to be like David. That's why we've taken the time to take you through the life of David. We had to get through Samuel and Saul because it puts a foundation in place upon which God builds. As we're entering into chapter 16 and verse 14, the year is about 1025 BC. Saul has been king for about 25 years, and he will use the next 15 years as king to hunt down and attempt to destroy his God-appointed successor, David. You don't realize that quickly, but sometimes when David wrote the Psalms, and you go, that's a bummer of a psalm. Yeah, you ought to walk in David's shoes. Sometimes life was hard. And sometimes he didn't tackle it as well as we would have liked to have. The Bible doesn't whitewash its heroes. But the Psalms give us a record of him crying out to the Lord. David was a musician. I can identify with him as a fellow musician. You know what's funny is Saul persecuted David, though he knew
that God had disqualified him and chosen David. He still viciously pursued David. Satan will viciously pursue you as long as you have life and breath. Don't be naive about spiritual warfare. Just because you can't see it with your eyes doesn't mean it's not real. Lots of things you believe in that you can't see with your eyes. Have you ever thought about that? You believe in atoms? Nod your heads like this. Yes, because the high school told me to. But you don't believe in them because you've seen them. There's not a person in this room that has seen an atom. And yet you believe. Do you believe in electrons, protons, neutrons? Do you believe in gravity? Well, of course I believe in gravity, Pastor Jim. I've seen gravity. No, you haven't. You've only seen the effects of gravity. You drop a bowling ball off of the top of a skyscraper, it'll hit the bottom sooner or later, either going through a person or not. But that's only eyeballing the effects of gravity. What color is gravity? How much does it weigh? You have no idea. And yet you believe in it. Why? Because it's real. It's real. The same reason you don't drive in the opposite lane of traffic and hit people head on. You know that gravity contains certain laws like inertia. You hit and you go through the windshield and your face isn't pretty anymore. So you avoid head-on collisions. Amen? Okay. And it's not because of the reality of what you can't see. It's though you can't see it, it's still real. Why do we put God in a different category? Very real. Unseen at the present, yet we see his effects all throughout the world, don't we? He is a good, he is a gracious God. David, chosen by God, would be persecuted for 15 years. That tells me that God saw fit to allow David to be tortured for 15 years running from Saul. Completely dependent upon God, praying without ceasing, writing half of the Psalms that were written in those kind of circumstances. In other words, trials and tribulations serve a purpose of God on your life that you can't fathom. David, I'm sure, running from Saul for 15 years, is probably thinking, dude, I was anointed to be the next king. Would you just get over it? You're old. Why don't you just retire? The Spirit of God has departed from you. The Spirit of God has come upon me. Why don't you just stop fighting God? And it went on for 15 years. Have you ever gone through trials and asked God, why is this happening to me? The one question you should never ask of God is, why? It undermines his sovereignty. It challenges whether he actually loves you or not. It undermines your own faith. It demands an answer of the sovereign being who created the universe and all life everywhere. Who is he that he should answer me? I'm nobody. But when I ask why, it means I'm no longer walking by faith. I don't like my circumstances, so I demand an answer. How far did it get Job? Job chapters 1 and 2, he struggled with that. In fact, throughout the whole entire book, he struggled with why was this happening to him? Okay, trust God. Trust God. Our eyes so often are on our circumstances, and it's so easy to throw a pity party, isn't it? Has that ever happened to you? You say, Pastor Jimmy, you preach well, but I doubt if you've ever had a serious trial in your life. My dishwasher went out yesterday. I know about trials. I've been there, done that. We hauled the old one out and, of course, had to spend $250 on a new cheapie at Lowe's that we didn't have. Well, I don't have $250, so it's one of those sacrifice things, you know. But I didn't realize what kind of sacrifice it was going to be until I was putting in the last of the screws underneath the cabinet to keep the thing from falling out of the hole. And I got the first screw about halfway in there, and I was really pushing, and the screwdriver slipped off, and I impaled my finger. Of course, it had to be the finger that I play the guitar with. This is the only finger on my body that matters. And of course, right where those two strings go, right across your finger. Well, that's where I stabbed it, of course. You know, right through there. The thing was squirting blood, you know, so I put the direct pressure on it, because I'm an old paramedic, I know to do that. At least you cover it up and you don't have to look at it as it's squirting blood. So you squish it closed, and then, of course, rather than go to the ER, I grab the bottle of super glue. Boy, does that burn. You ever done? Don't do that. Don't do that. Stick it in your mouth and suck on it for a while. But maybe it'll stop bleeding then. But boy, super glue. If I hadn't been a religious man, I'd have said words that I should not have said. I didn't say anything. Cussing doesn't help in any way, so why cuss? If you have a problem with cussing, get a vocabulary book. Improve your vocabulary, okay? You don't have to say cuss words to express hurt, pain, and frustration. I do it all the time. So my sacrifice was not just have to endure the heavy-handed trials of Satan in blowing up my dishwasher, but then stabbing myself with a stupid screwdriver. It, of course, was the screwdriver's fault. You've got to blame somebody else for the things that happen to you, right? When, in fact, most of them are self-inflicted. And I learned that the hard way. Trust God. Trials. I have inconveniences that come my way from time to time. But I can't call your dishwasher going up in smoke a trial. In fact, if I had had my head about me, I'd have laughed at it. But when you're writing a check for $250, it's tough to laugh, isn't it? It's tough to laugh. There's true pain, for sure. You know, when I look at the things that David went through, I realize the trials of my life are not worth consuming me. It's not worth my getting upset. Banged my head up. I mean, I hate dishwashers. You got to clean out the whole kitchen cabin. And have you noticed that that is the major drunk drawer in the whole house? Everything finds its way under your kitchen cabinets. Takes you 30 minutes to clean it out. And then you find out your pipes have been leaking for 6 months. You go, can I just put it back and forget that? No, you got to fix it, you know, one thing after another. And then, of course, the water pipe for the dishwasher, it faces backwards. What kind of demon installed that? I know about trials. I know about trials. I could write a book on them. But a book that pathetic, nobody would buy. I have no trials. Inconveniences, headaches, about the 10th time you bang your head on the drain pipe underneath there or the garbage disposal, you're thinking, praise God I'm not called to be a plumber. Yeah, my wife says, amen. You know, a two-hour job takes me all day long and costs me skin and blood, wounds, you know. She thinks I stabbed myself on purpose just to get sympathy. No, I cried to get sympathy. The wound was unintentional, but alligator tears always do the job. She'll cook dinner for me if I do that. So we got her fixed. I don't know what trials are, but I know that whatever trials do come my way, it's best to handle them in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Not cussing, not trying to figure out why, not demanding of God, why did my dishwasher break down? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God has allowed it. He's got some sovereign reason and purpose in mind that I don't know. But our text must begin with that second part of verse 13 that you must commit to memory. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. He gives you power that you don't have. He gives you strength that you don't have. He gives you wisdom that you don't have. He gives you faith you don't have. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience that you don't have. That's why all of us need the baptism of God's Holy Spirit. You say, but I thought I got the Holy Spirit the day I got saved. You did. But sometimes when you're working on dishwashers, you need more. You need more peace, more patience, more kindness. You need more. Sometimes you'll actually face a real trial. And you'll need more. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's not some hocus pocus. It's not something where the Holy Spirit's going to make you act weird, or you're going to bark or howl at the moon or chase cars. No, that's what dogs do, but that's not what people do. You know, we don't swing from the chandeliers or bounce on the trampolines. We seek God. We seek God. But I don't want to just do that once a month in an afterglow. My life should be an afterglow. My life should be an afterglow. And if yours and mine isn't, why? Why? Doesn't the Bible command us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Isn't that what it says? But we don't do that, and we find excuse for that. But we know it to be the clear command of Scripture. I love this part of the chapter because David is introduced as a musician as well as a man of faith. He is a warrior. And with these two gifts, he would become famous in Israel, and he would lead the whole nation into political and spiritual revival. With the gifts that God had given him, and with those same two gifts, he would become he'd come into the court of King Saul. Look at the text in verse 14, which is instructive to say the least. Now the Spirit of the Lord, obviously in contrast to David. David has the Holy Spirit come upon him in power, but verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit, an injurious spirit from the Lord tormented him. If you're not open to the Holy Spirit, you leave the door wide open for other spirits, unclean spirits, demonic spirits, fallen angelic spirits. These are all one and the same thing. We call them demons in the New Testament. They are called unclean spirits often by Jesus himself. But we open up a door. We give a foothold to the enemy of our souls that we can't afford to give. If you give Satan an inch, he'll take a mile. You can't open the door. You can't give in to the smallest or slightest temptation. In contrast to David and the Holy Spirit upon him, here's Saul with an unclean, evil spirit upon him from the Lord causes some people some concern. What do you mean? A demon from the Lord? That doesn't make sense. God is perfect and holy. But understand this, the whole angelic order, fallen and unfallen, is available for his use. God is sovereign. He is in control. Satan is not the Lord of hell. The book of Revelation tells us that Jesus Christ himself has the key to death and Hades. That's interesting. So Jesus is Lord even of hell. And sometimes God will use those unclean spirits to do his bidding. I mean, I have to believe that if life was miserable enough, you'd turn to the Lord. If you knew where you were backslidden and the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you of your spiritual condition, and you still don't repent, and so God turns up the heat and says, well, here, you don't want the Holy Spirit, how'd you like to have an unclean spirit? How'd you like to have a demon? You want to open the door to that? Sure, understand that these are real forces. Ben, some of you just accept it as a part of your personality that was dormant. Well, I'm just a depressive personality. Well, maybe, just maybe, it's Satan trying to get the best of you. Or I'm prone to anxiety or stress or a thousand other things. Really, is there the possibility that Satan, an unclean spirit, or one of his henchmen could be assaulting you? Is it a possibility? I understand sometimes there are biological concerns, chemical imbalances in the brain that cause physical infirmities or emotional behavioral disorders. I understand that. But let's not leave God out of the picture. Just maybe an unclean spirit has been sent against you, trying to get your attention if we haven't listened to the still small voice urging repentance and contrition and humility. It's only when I don't walk in the Spirit that I get in trouble. In my flesh, Paul would say, dwells no good thing. What do you think dwells in your flesh? No good thing. And yet sometimes when we're not reading the Bible and we're not praying and we're not worshiping and we're not giving to the Lord ourselves as living sacrifices or withholding our tithes and offerings, and the list goes on and on, sometimes the areas of our life that we withhold from God, the Holy Spirit will nudge us in that same area and say, you know you should do better in this area. You know you should give this up. You know you should turn that over to the Lord. I don't want to, Lord. Great. Guess what? You've just opened yourself to demonic activity. The issue of possession is settled for the Christian. You are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, but you can be oppressed by the enemy of your souls. Amen? Any of you ever been attacked by Satan? Let me see your hands. Look around the room. You're not alone in this thing, but you either whip life by the power of God's Holy Spirit, or Satan uses life to whip you. The choice is yours. My Bible says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, meaning Satan. So I can have the victory, but it'll never be won through willful disobedience. Here's how it sometimes works. Got a taste of this yesterday. Well, Lord, you knew my dishwasher was going to blow up. You probably sent an unclean spirit to possess my dishwasher. Rather than casting it into a herd of pigs, you cast it into my dishwasher instead. So my dishwasher is going to hell. It is unsaved. I knew that when I heard the grinding noises inside and it puking water backwards. I got the drift. It's demon-possessed. So we went down, we bought a new dishwasher, and the first thought that crossed my mind, well, I guess I can't write my tithe check tomorrow morning. Do you know why it just got so quiet in here? Take a guess. Huh? You ever been tempted without? Come on, give me an amen, brother. Come on, you know you have. That's how Satan works. Let's cheat God. Your demon dishwasher blew up, so let's blame God, number one. And secondly, let's cheat him on our tithes and offerings. And let's just call it justifiable. What do you say? Those are demons talking to you, boy. That's a demon talking to you. Girl, don't listen to that voice. So you know what? I got up 5 o'clock this morning, and I wrote my tithe check, and I sucked it up like a big boy, and I put my pants zippered to the front one leg at a time, and I said, I can man up to this by the power of God's Holy Spirit. How am I going to pay my bills? God. You know, God will make a way. God will make a way. So I got the old demon-possessed one sitting on the curb. It says, free, take me. Anybody want a demon-possessed dishwasher? Come on over to my house. It's sitting on the curb. Be glad to loan it to you. I'm learning these lessons just like you are, dear friends. We can always justify cheating God, can't we? We'll give him everything but our money. We'll say that we give him all of our heart, but we know we're cheating God. We're not giving him all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We know we're withholding. We know that Jesus said in the New Testament, he said to the Pharisees, you tithe down to the last mint tea leaf and little grain of cumin in your garden, but you leave undone the weightier matters of justice, love, and mercy. You should have done the former, Jesus said. You should tithe. We all know that, don't we? And we justify why we don't. Can I tell you that Satan will always send you justification? And you can cheat God for the rest of your life. You can withhold parts of your heart from him. You can withhold from God your secret sin that you don't think anybody knows about but you. You can hold that from God, and it is cheating God in the same exact way. We yield not to the Holy Spirit of God, but we listen to those demon whispers in our ears that says, no. And we could find ourselves in the same place. So it is your choice, verse 13, to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord and walk in the power of God, the supernatural power, or you fall into the category of verse 14 and open the door to demonic forces invading your home, your life, your nightmares, your dreams, your visions, and destroying your finances. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. I think Saul's consistently unrepentant disobedience got the best of him. He didn't want a heart for God. He's the guy who said, I go to the synagogue once in a while, get off my back. I don't want to read my Bible every day. Give to the Lord. Are you crazy? I've got better things to do with my money. What, spend it on yourself? You know, the sad part is, in Saul's case, it didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. But look at the torment that he's under. Verse 15, Saul's attendant said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Now stop right there. Wouldn't it have been a good time right there for Saul to fall on his face in repentance, contrition, and humility before the Lord and beat his breast and say, God, I have sinned against you in heaven. Forgive me in Jesus' name. He had the opportunity. Here his closest advisors have just diagnosed his malady, and they are correct in their diagnosis. An evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Doesn't it make sense to repent? But for the next 15 years, he'll try to kill off David, his successor, instead. Like, that's going to stop God? Really? Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. Play the harp. That's a fascinating Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is kinnor, and it comes from an old root that means literally to twang. To twang. I got to believe it's a 12-string guitar. That's kind of what I'm thinking. Not just because I play one, but I can twang with the best of them. Well, so David was a twanger. Whether this thing had five strings, seven, or a dozen, harps and lyres at different times had different numbers of strings. He played it for God. And he played it skillfully, because God is not into sloppy. Something says, you know, some people say, oh, I'm called to be in the praise band, but, you know, I don't want to practice. If you're called to the praise band, you'll want to practice hours a day. That's what I give God, because he's called me to it. He had called David to that. Now, David obviously had been playing the harp or the lyre a long time. You're sitting out there watching sheep. You got plenty of time on your hands. So he was what? Twanging away, literally, on this harp and lyre, singing songs to the Lord. All of the psalms that David wrote, did you realize, are songs? The word psalm means, literally, a song sung to plucked instruments, like a guitar. Fascinating to me is God knew that I would be here this morning playing praise and worship music 50 years ago when I first started playing guitar. And it is interesting how God led my path even before I got saved. I remember I was in seventh grade, and there was a song on the radio that you've never heard of. This song was Gloria. G-L-O-R-I-A, Gloria. You don't remember that? Well, it's probably because you're not 65. But if you are, you'll remember that song. It was big, played by the Knights of Day. Who came up with those kind of names back then? But they played that three-chord song, and my brother's friend came over one day with a cheap electric guitar he had, and he could play those three chords, and he knew that song. And to me, that was like magic. I said, can you teach me to play those three chords? And he'd go, sure, E, D, A, E, D, A. Then play it again, E, D, A, E, D, A, E, D. It was not the most tuneful of tunes. Three chords, but a great place for a kid in seventh grade to begin. I learned those three chords, and I played that song, and I borrowed his guitar as often as he'd let me, and my mom finally got it through her head, maybe he's serious about guitar. He only knows three chords, but this is bound to go somewhere. And so mom bought a brand new $15 guitar in the base exchange. And she brought home this three-quarter size student guitar, and she said, here you go. And I thought, twang, twang, twang. But I got those three chords down pat, and I played them till my fingers bled. Not because I was installing dishwashers in seventh grade. I'm not a good installer of those, but you play until your calluses build up on your fingers. And you play a 12-string guitar, and your calluses get twice as big and twice as thick, and it hurts twice as bad when you first learn it. Playing a 12-string guitar is not for wimps, especially when you impale your finger on it, like stupid people like myself do. God was preparing me even back then for what I did this morning. I'm a praise and worship leader. And I look back over this amount of times, I got saved in 1972, which means as of this morning, I've been a praise and worship leader for 44 years. And I just shake my head, and I'm still twanging, I'm twanging it like David was, but I'm in good company. David did that. I learned it for probably all the same reasons he did, out of boredom, out of something else, but God used it for his glory. But look what happens. This was fascinating to me. So verse 17, Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. In other words, your skill should be honed and refined through practice and use. He was a skillful musician. Verse 18, one of the servants answered, you know, just so happens, I have seen a son of Jesse in Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp, the plucked instrument. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well. He's a fine-looking man. And you know what? The Lord is with him. It's more than just skill or ability you bring to the Lord that he might use him for his glory.
I love it that music goes back as far as the earliest chapters of Genesis. He'd been twanging his little harp for the Lord, but that went all the way back to the earliest chapters in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21. It says, Jubal was the father of all who play the harp and flute. First mention of music in the Bible. And we have used music to glorify God ever since. And I just love that I get to be a part of that. That the people in the band up here with me, we get to do that together and praise his holy name. And the importance of doing it together is this. There's a promise in the Old Testament that one of you, one of God's chosen people, one of you will put 100 to flight, but two of you together will put 10,000 to flight. Now here's the point I'm trying to make. The one of you can worship well and put 100 demons to flight. But when two of you do it together, you can put 10,000 demons to flight. Which would you rather do? I'd rather be playing with other people. And that's called a praise band. And that's what we do. I think that when we praise God, when we lift our hands, when we empty our hearts, when we give a mighty shout, when we dance, when we flow, whatever you do to worship the Lord, I think demons are put to flight. In fact, we're going to see a biblical text that tells us that that's exactly what happens. So in verse 19, so Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send your son David, who is with the sheep. He was still out there being faithful, watching the sheep, twanging his little guitar. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much. And David became one of his armor bearers. What qualified him? Not only his skill on his instrument, his musical instrument, what qualified him was his character and integrity. He's a warrior. God is with this kid. That's what qualified him for service. Can I tell you, that's what qualifies you to be used by the Lord. You're seeking after him. You're filled with his Holy Spirit. You yielded all of your gifts and talents, callings and abilities. You've laid at his feet. That's what qualifies you. It's not whether you're young or old, Democrat or Republican or independent, or whether your eyes point the same direction or you're ugly or you're short. It does. None of those things matter. You can be used mightily of God if you're willing to be yielded completely, totally, and wholly to his Holy Spirit and his purposes. And you bring some skill to the table, whatever skill you've got, whatever talent you've got, he can use for his glory. You say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, maybe you ought to show up tonight then. Maybe we ought to spend a little time in the spiritual gifts, letting them be exercised amongst us, sharing words of wisdom and knowledge and prophecy as we lift up our praise and our worship, just being open to God and see what God might do. Maybe you'll want to come down front and say, maybe one of the elders could lay hands on me that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be mine and the spiritual gifts that accompany it. Yeah, maybe so. Are you open? I ain't going to make you come. You don't want to come, don't come. But if you want to wait on God, if you want to see what he has for you in this life, it would be time well invested. It says that David came into Saul's service. Saul liked him very much. David became one of his armor bearers, a very trusted position to the king, and something that would equip David for future warfare. I know about armor. I know where the vulnerabilities in a man's armor is. When the Bible encourages you and I to put on the whole armor of God, Satan is smart enough to know where the chinks in your armor are. It may be a dysfunctional past or an area of unforgiveness or bitterness or anger or something that you just haven't given over to God. And Satan will exploit that weakness in your armor. Well, David would know where the weak points in Israeli armor would be, and he could correct those weak points. As you and I should in our walk with the Lord. We, as much as he, are engaged in spiritual battle. So verse 22, Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit of God came upon Saul, this unclean demonic spirit, whenever that spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Every praise and worship
leader, every praise and worship band member ought to highlight verse 23. When we praise and worship the Lord using our musical talents and gifts and abilities, demons are put to flight and people are brought into the peace of God. That's why I love doing it. It's not so much about me, although I got to tell you, praise and worship is one of my highest privileges, and I will do it as long as I possibly can because I love it so much. I don't care if I'm on the back row or hidden in a closet. It doesn't matter to me. I just love praising and worshiping the Lord. I love it when we do it at my house. My daughter reminded me, Dad, can you bring your guitar home so we can sit around the piano and just praise the Lord? Yeah, let's do that at home. Instead of just having the praise and worship music playing, let's you and I do it. We love doing that at my house. What is the difference between praise and worship? As a general rule, praise tends to be more rowdy. It tends to be a little louder. It is joyful. It is loud. It is exuberant. It is an adoration of God expressed in joyous praise. When we talk about worship, it tends to be quieter, a little more reflective, a little more worshipful. It results in humility before the Lord and allows us to enter His presence. But understand, they are both a part of biblical praise and worship. There is a place for glad and happy songs where we're jumping up and dancing and bouncing around, and that is cool. I love it. But that's not all there is to it. So we tend to bring it down as the praise and worship progresses in this church because we're trying to move you right into the presence of God. Praise puts you outside saying, how good you are, O God, and we love you. It's like the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And then once we enter into the courts and we move into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is, we're humbled and it tends to get quieter. It tends to deal more with our hearts and less with our emotions. And it's a time of richness. It's a time where I'm spiritually refreshed as I lay down all of my burdens. So praise and worship, the loud and the rowdy and the quiet and the worshipful, have their place whenever we gather together, but that's why we do it. It's biblical. I just want you to understand what's going on. Some people say, well, I don't like the loud and rowdy songs. Okay. May not be everybody's cup of tea. That's fine. I can appreciate that, but understand that it is biblical. You may not be bent in that direction, but quite frankly, I'm not interested in turning our praise and worship into a funeral service either. You hear what I'm saying? If it's dead and lifeless, yeah, I'm looking for the exits. Okay, I want to know that the church that I'm a part of has some life, has some vitality to it. But it's not all just an emotional hype. That shouldn't be all there is to church. There should be a time where I enter into the presence of God and I, like we did this morning, I commune with Him. If you came this morning looking to touch the face of God, and if you didn't do it in communion, something is wrong. And it has nothing to do with the praise and worship music in this place. It has to do with the heart. Has to do with our hearts, laid down before Him. That's what praise and worship ultimately is. You know what is amazing to me, beginning there in verse 18, is how God orchestrated the events and circumstances of David's life. You and I would look at it. In fact, sometimes you and I go through life and go, yeah, that was just circumstance. Oh, that was just a coincidence. Oh, that I don't know why that happened. And we fail to realize maybe God, just maybe God, is guiding and directing and navigating our circumstances in ways that we don't understand now, but we will later. Like David, he doesn't know that he's going to be persecuted for 15 years. He doesn't know how hard it's going to be. He doesn't know at this point in time the trials, the struggles, the tribulations, the flight from Saul as Saul's trying to take his life. He's not just being persecuted. The man has murder on his mind. David's not just being persecuted or made fun of or laughed in the workplace. Don't call that persecution. If somebody's trying to cut your head off, call that persecution. If somebody is trying to kill you with an AK-47 in the name of Allahu Akbar, that is a guy you should be running away from, okay? The power of praise and worship. Praise and worship is good for the soul. It keeps the enemy of our souls at bay, and how God weaves together and orders the circumstances of our lives prepares us for what lies ahead. It prepares us for a life of skill developed over time in David's life and a reputation that was developed over the course of his life would serve him well later. Be a man or a woman of integrity. When people think of you, what do they say? Oh, that man is a liar from front to back. He's not capable of telling the truth. That's a reputation that you can take years to overcome. But if, on the other hand, if you're a Christian who's putting his faith into service, you act like it, people say, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that gal. They don't cuss like that anymore. They don't talk about going to the bars. They talk about the church, and there's a peace in their life I can't understand. That's a testimony to the world, and you don't even have to open your mouth. Be a man or woman of integrity and godliness like David was. That's what qualified him for later service. All of David's previous years would be used by God. I just want to leave you with this. Everything that you've gone through in life, everything, say everything, everything that has gone on in your life, God is going to use for your good and his glory. Don't try to understand it. Just accept it. God will not waste anything that he has allowed you to go through. You've learned lessons in that place. You've come to see that God is trustworthy. He is reliable. Nothing is wasted in life. If God doesn't use it now, he will later. Trust God. God will make sure that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Because of the promise that we have of Romans 8:28, all things. How many things? All. What's all mean in the original language? Wow. All things, everything that has ever happened to you, God will use. He won't waste anything. Don't try to figure it out now. He'll use it later. It's not yours to figure it out. It's yours to walk by faith. You know, the whole second half of this, it's about two things, and I managed to come up with two things that actually go, that both start with the same letter. This was weird because it never happens to me that way. The first one is the whole point of preparation. The whole point of preparation for the future. What is most important? That the Holy Spirit is upon you. You have that anointing. We all have that anointing. 1 John 2:20 tells us, and then continue on in verse 27. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, John tells us. And all of you know the truth. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains on you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him. Remain in Jesus. Remain close to him. Not only is preparation key every time we come together as a church, but there is power in praise and worship. Preparation, point number one. Power of praise and worship, number two. The enemy hates it. That's the only reason I need to do it. Satan hates it. It's like fingernails on a blackboard. That's what it sounds like, because Satan used to be a praise and worship leader in heaven. He was one of the anointed cherubs that's around the throne of God and 24/7 cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so now that he's been cast out of heaven and he's a fallen angel, when you and I praise and worship God, it reminds him of his defeat and how he has disqualified himself from holy service. Praise and worship is more powerful than you have ever realized. Begin practicing that. Have the praise and worship music playing in your car, in your home, in your heart 24/7. Every chance you have to get together with other Christians and praise the Lord, do it. The enemy hates it. That's the only reason I need to do it. Worship, we all need it. We all need it. It keeps unclean spiritual forces at bay.